And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for such a dead dog as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This ends the reading of God's word, and at this time, children can go to the little Andy.
Good morning, Faith Family at the Landing. What a privilege to worship the Lord in prayer, in song, and now over the Word. Would you pray with me as we seek God's help to do just that? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I pray for help for me now to make clear the burden that you have placed on my heart from 2 Samuel 9. I pray that you open our hearts by the Holy Spirit to help us to listen with biblically filtered ears and Spirit-guided thinking and hearts. And I pray that in all of these things, your word would run on and triumph in the hearts of the people who are listening. I pray that it would comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. I pray, Father, that it would save the lost, that it would steer the confused, that it would free the condemned, and that it would give protection to those attacked. I pray, Father, that you would protect Israel right now from those who hate you and want to destroy Israel because of you. I pray that you would protect Ukraine for those who despise the church there and want to overtake and subdue Ukraine. Give them resources and resolve to stand firm. And bless not only victims with salvation, but also bless victimizers. Let the gospel run on in the Middle East and convert many in Iran. Let the gospel run on in Russia and convert many, even as it runs on in our own hearts. Oh, how thankful we are that you didn't come just for the victims, but that you died on the cross for the victimizers. We revel in the power of your grace and in its breadth and in its depth. We find ourselves in need of both species of grace, comforting and forgiving. We pray now that you would come in power by your word and minister these and so many more things than I can think to ask for your glory, for our joy, and for the advance of the gospel in our day, in our community, in our homes, and on this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Johnny Oxentada, by a sad providence of the Lord, had a diving accident when she was 17 years old in 1967. She was made a quadriplegic, as you may know, and has lived her life as a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling others about Christ and serving Him, honoring Him, adoring Him from her wheelchair. If you don't know Johnny Oxentada, I commend her life to you with every fiber of my being. Listen to the way she talks about suffering. Listen to the way she talks about pain. Listen to the way she talks about wheelchair and disability and limit and hardship. Because she's got such a God-centered perspective, and yet she's so immediately down to earth and filled with practical and beautiful insight on how to live in suffering. She calls us to a high law, not just the law of making sure doors are wide enough and ramps are wide enough. She calls us to this law. This comes, this quote from the Bible I got from her as I was reading her testimony this last week. Here's the law, she says, that we as the church should live by. Luke 14, 12 through 14. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you are repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So for those who are just in this unjust world, for those who are confident in the resurrection of this body from the dead, for those who are heavenly minded in a heaven hating world, we're going to constantly have meals. And every time we have meals, we're going to say, let's go find the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, and invite them, precisely because they don't have the capacity to invite us back. Your life and my life should be marked by a wide open welcome to people who are crippled, lame physically, not because they deserve that crippled, lame condition. No one who's physically in a wheelchair or suffering from their limbs not working or their eyes not working is to think, I'm being punished by God. Why not? Because if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, all the punishment for your sin is already on Him, and it's not on you at all. Johnny Oxentada isn't a worse sinner than you or me because she's in a wheelchair. Mephibosheth wasn't at fault for the fact that his 2 feet were lame. You might remember that on the day his dad and grandfather died in battle, his nurse was so scared they were coming for him that she started running from a town called Gibeah and dropped the 5-year-old boy so his feet were crippled. 2 Samuel 4:4. Johnny Oxentada points us to the fact that this world is filled with people, whether they're crippled in their limbs or crippled in their soul. Just because you can hide your crippling better than someone in a wheelchair doesn't mean you're not crippled. We come to a physician who says, I get the glory by coming to you, and you come to me and give yourself to me as broken and as needy and as guilty, and I will heal you, for you in your weakness have only your need to bring to me. I will supply your healing, your resurrection, and your life. The gospel is on display for us in this glorious passage that Tom just read for us out of 2 Samuel 9. If God gives to us the same thing He's giving to David here, we're going to become a church, and you and I are going to become individuals, and our homes are going to become homes where we're going to be on the lookout for people who are blind and lame and crippled and impoverished. And we're going to say, I want to show in a humble and kind and gracious way the love of God for the person who's hurting. The love of God for the person who's experiencing something of this collective evil fall of the curse that's on all humanity. We don't know how God's plan ordains that some can walk and others can't. Some can see and others can't. Some live long lives. Some die at a very young age. All of these things are in the gracious, powerful hand of God. These are the secret things that belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29. But we know that God has good and wise plans for all he does. And we are to put our hand over our mouths and say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have a friend back in Louisville, Kentucky named Brad Mann. He can't see with his eyes. But oh how the Lord has blessed Brad Mann. I hope he's watching right now. Love you, Brad. Miss you, brother. He's the only human being I've ever known who could play piano for a worship team and do every song just as the leader instructed at the timing and tempo with all the right notes and simultaneously fit in another melody that fit in with the theme of that song at the same time. He would get a smirk on his face. I'd be playing bass in the worship team at Clifton Baptist Church when we were studying at Southern Seminary. And I would look up at him and he'd look down at me and we're playing, Great is thy faithfulness. And he's putting the melody in, God is so good, in there too. Such to the point where the director had to say, Brad. Never knew anybody who could play piano two songs at the same time and sneak them in. David's overwhelmed with the love of God. You might know that if you've been tracking with us in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 7, David was overwhelmed with the fact that God made all these massive promises to him. I'm going to bless you. Your son is not going to cease from being seated on the throne of Israel and reign forever and ever. I'm going to fulfill all my promises to you, David. I'm going to make you a great king and a kingdom. And David was just riding high on the glory of that. I'm not going to build you a house, God. I'm going to become the house that you build in me. So that David writes in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I wonder if you know when you see the phrase steadfast love in your Bible, what Hebrew word is behind that? Let me tell you, it's hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. Most important Hebrew word in the Bible, probably second only to the name of God himself. God's name, Yahweh, or Yod, He, Vav, He, the living one, the ever living one, the I am. Second to that is hesed. That's his love, his steadfast love and mercy and abounding. David is singing of that in Psalm 145 because he's known it. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is above all that he's made. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, David says, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all his ways. Psalm 145, verses 8, 9, and 13. Out of the overflow of that kindness, David wakes up in the morning and he says to one of his servants, is there anybody in this kingdom, this united kingdom that God has blessed me with, where everybody's doing well? I've won all these battles. He's made all these promises. And I'm enjoying myself in God to the full. Is there anybody of my enemy Saul's household that I can love and serve for Jonathan's sake? What I want you to see first in our trek through this chapter is how the beloved of God longed to show God kindness for God's sake. The beloved of God, David, longed to show kindness for God's sake. What I mean by this is, if you're filled with the love of God in your life, you're going to look for people in your life for whom you are going to have the opportunity to show that kindness to them. If you're the kind of person who expects everybody to show kindness to you, if you're the kind of person who's going to stand back and wait for everybody to reach out to you, if you're the kind of person who's going to judge other people negatively for their having failed at showing kindness to you, that raises in a question whether you've ever tasted the love of God in your own life. Because here in David's life, as an example for us all, especially in verses 1 through 5, David said, God has been so good to me. He has caused me to defeat Goliath. He called me from among my brothers. He's made me king over united Israel. He's made me a warrior and king to defeat all the enemies. He's blessed me with all these wonderful friends and family. And his very presence has been poured into my life. How can I then show God's kindness to others who need it for the sake of Jonathan and yet for the sake of God? You see where I get it. Look at it with me, verses 1 through 5. David said, Is there anyone, still anyone left of the house of Saul? You know Saul's his enemy. You know he's thinking, how do I love my enemy? It's just such a glorious test of whether we're phonies or not. How do I love my enemy of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Now you could put, if you're ever going to underline anything in your Bible, that's the word to underline, kindness. Because it's the same word, hesed, that David sang about in Psalm 145. That's the main word of this message and the main word of this chapter. Kindness, it's hesed. It's God's unfailing, steadfast, loyal, sweet, loving kindness and mercy. His kindness, his hesed. David says, I want to find somebody, the house of Saul, to show that kindness to for Jonathan's sake. But he goes on. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, I'm your servant. The king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul? Now notice, purpose, that I may show the kindness of God to him. You see, way back in 1 Samuel, you remember this. If you weren't with us, let me remind you, read this on your own if you want to, 1 Samuel 20. David's being chased by Saul. David has opportunities to kill Saul. He doesn't. Saul gets it. He realizes David's a far higher and greater man than he. And he says, when you finally come into your kingdom, would you remember me and my children? Would you make a covenant with me now? I'm chasing you. I'm making your life miserable, but I'm still asking for mercy from you, David. David says, I will. I will. Shortly thereafter, David and Jonathan, our close friends, they make a covenant together and they're sitting at Saul's table. Do you remember this? David says to Jonathan, steal away from the table. Leave the table of your father. Breathtaking thing. Leave the table of your father. Your father wants to kill me. He thinks he's jealous of me. He hates me. He throws spears at me. Leave the table and give me a sign with the bow and arrow. Whether I am safe in Saul's kingdom or I need to go on the run. It's happened before that encounter with Saul. Saul and notices that Jonathan and David are both exiting from the table. He misses them. He gets angry. He goes out and throws sharp arrows against Jonathan, even as an arrow is being shot, to communicate to David that he must run further away. Leave and go. You're not safe here. So for the sake of covenant love, David and Jonathan form a friendship and they leave Saul and his table, and David's on the run. In that covenant love David made with Jonathan, you might remember that they said the same kind of words that David would later say to Saul. They said, Jonathan said to David, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me and my children? Would you take care of us when you come into your authority? David, of course, said, I love you with the love of God, and of course I will. So here we find a fulfillment of those two covenant promises, one made to Saul, ultimately died unbelieving and turned away from David. In fact, he sought to destroy David all his life. And one so sweet and close and intimate, David and Jonathan, friends, making a covenant with each other that really should be the signal and the image and the goal and the vision for all of our covenant membership and love that we have with one another here at the Landing. You've got to have a church. You've got to have friends in the Lord who love you enough to give their armor to you and say, I make you my king, and I'm going to make sacrifices and take pains to make you strong in the Lord. You've got to have parents pointing to their kids and saying, my aim is to make you strong in the Lord, stronger than I've ever been. You've got to have spouses. You've got to have co-ministers. You've got to have friends online and friends around the world. And you've got to have elders who are so convinced that it's their job to bless you that they want to elevate you higher than themselves, not lord it over you. David and Jonathan, David and Saul, both shared this same covenant together because they knew David would ultimately be king. So David, overflowing in this love from God, is on the search to find someone that he can love with the love of God, and he's doing it for the sake of his love for his dear friend, now dead, Jonathan. Because the beloved of God always look for the opportunity to show kindness for God's sake. The beloved of God always look for the opportunity to show kindness for God's sake. I have been the recipient of so much kindness in my life. There's not enough books to say, enough journals to record how much kindness the Lord has shown to me. Through many of you, through many people who are now with the Lord already, you have received so much kindness. We all have received so much kindness. As a church, we've received so much kindness. We sit under such blessing from the Lord. We should be, of all people, the people who are on the lookout constantly for the hurting and the weak. We should, yes, look for the Bradmans and let them flourish with their dual songs at the same time at the piano. But look for the Johnny Erickson Tatas, and look for the people who move to the corners and they're quiet. Look to the people whose chair is empty and you have to have x-ray eyes to see who ought to be sitting there. Look for the people in our culture that have been pushed aside and they have been cursed and they have been shamed and they have been lied about and they have been pressed down. The Church of Jesus Christ should blast through all the lies and the shame, and we should move right through the center of that curse and say, guess what? I'm filled with the love of God and I want to love all over you. I hate the fact that I'm watching the church get more and more timid and defensive and scared and flighty and petulant and belligerent and self-defending and petty. We should just despise the shame like our Savior did and walk right through to the need, don't you think? That's what Jesus is doing. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in the world right now. It's what He's doing in Duluth. It's what He's doing in your household. He's moving past all the lies, all the show, all the victimhood, all the shame, all the curses, all the arguments. Oh, you can't talk that way, or you can't do that, or you can't say that. We're going to cancel you. Too bad, too late. I'm already deleted by sin. Cancel me all you want. The beloved of God are so filled with the power of God's love that just like God sent His Son into the world, He also sends the beloved of God to find those in need of kindness in order to share God's kindness with them. Second, the beloved of God always speak God's kindness to cast out fear. The beloved of God always speak God's kindness to cast out fear. I get this from verses 6 through 8. Look at what David does. He acts. He doesn't just make it a good idea. He acts on it. Verse 6, then King David, notice how he's addressed. King David, he's in authority, official title. King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth! And he answered, behold, I'm your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you hesed, kindness. Did you see it before I said it? Hesed. It's even fun to say. Such a beautiful idea. I'm going to show you love, mercy, truthfulness, faithfulness, kindness, steadfast love and mercy to you, Mephibosheth. I'm calling you here because I'm going to bless you with all the love of God that's rising in my heart. Behold, I'm your servant, he said. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Don't you just love when you see the gospel in the Old Testament? I'm going to bless you, Mephibosheth, not because you need to do anything to earn it. I'm going to bless you, Mephibosheth, not because you need to get your life together or add virtue or strength or religion onto your life. I'm going to bless you for the sake of somebody else's covenant righteousness. I just love the gospel in the Old Testament. Just like Christ is our good friend and covenant righteousness, our Jonathan, and for His sake we bless others. So David says, I loved your dad. He protected me from your grandfather, but you don't even need to know about that, Mephibosheth. And because I loved your dad so much, I'm going to care for you with the love of God. I love David here. He's at his best.
May this church be a church full of Davids. May my life be one that marks and models David in this way. You know what Mephibosheth's life was like. If you don't have feet to work in the ancient Near East, if you don't have the ability to work, you can't provide for a wife or a child. You don't have a standing. You can't, literally, you can't stand. You don't have anything to contribute. You don't get to come into the city gates and make a comment and lead your people. You don't get to go into the worship service. You were considered unclean. You can't come not only into the worship service, you can't even come into the king's presence. It's shocking that David would tell his servants to bring lame Mephibosheth in to meet him face to face. But I want you to notice something beautiful here. You might, like me, rush over it at first. I had to slow way down before I saw this. Do you see in verse 7? And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, not King David, just to David. Just to him face to face. And fell on his face and paid homage. And the writer doesn't say King David, he just says David. And David speaks his name, Mephibosheth. Which literally means destroyer of shame. It's like David is saying, I'm going to be your Mephibosheth. I'm about to destroy your shame. I'm about to take your shame away from you, Mephibosheth. I'm your Mephibosheth. It's me. It's just so beautiful to see how Christ says he's going to become sin for me in order that I might become the righteousness of God. But he doesn't do it in a way to condescend with a big shot king authority domineering over Mephibosheth to make him feel like he's got him under his fist, like he's under his thumb, like he's owing him something because you're the broken one. I'm going to fix you. We, the church, don't do anybody any favors when we go around acting like we've got all our lives together and they're all screwed up. We don't do anybody any favors talking like that. We don't have to create this differential where they have to just shut up and let us serve them because we have consciences to ease, for goodness sake. We've got everything figured out. We didn't do anybody any favors talking like that. David isn't functioning like that. He calls out as one man to another, eye to eye, David to Mephibosheth. I'm going to be your shame destroyer, but you're going to be your shame destroyer. By the power of God as well. He says, do not fear. And he explains himself. He's explaining his motive. I'm not trying to control you, Mephibosheth. I'm not trying to curry political favor. I'm not trying to look good in the eyes of my servants. I'm not trying to get my name written in the Bible. I want to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I loved your dad so much and I miss him so deeply that I just want to show you something of the kind of dear love and friendship from God your dad and I knew, and I'm going to give you whatever I have to give you. Please don't be offended or humiliated or put down or diminished in any way by the gift that I'm going to give you and the standing I'm going to give you. You're the name Mephibosheth, destroyer of shame. I love how David talks here. Oh, that the church would learn how to give away good gifts and the gospel without putting anybody on a level below us. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness, hesed, for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. You're going to become a landowner, Mephibosheth. You're going to become a master landowner. You're going to own the land that you can't work with your own two crippled feet. You're going to own the land that's rightfully yours because it was your grandfather's. And you're going to eat at my table always. What does that mean? It means that there's this glorious reconnection between what Jonathan and David did to leave unbelieving Saul's table. Now David says, I've got a big, beautiful table here and it's filled with God's love in all manner of banquet delights, and I'm inviting you, Mephibosheth, and you bring your wife and your son, Micah, and you come eat at my table because you are part of my family. You are going to be treated like a son. I'm adopting you. Do you see the gospel in this conversation? Do you have eyes to see how glorious the gospel is in this very conversation? Don't miss the fact that you and I are Mephibosheth. Yes, we're David. We're the ones who have the love of God to show kindness to others. But in this paragraph, we're Mephibosheth. We're the ones who, whether our feet work or not, are crippled in our souls. We're sadly much more like the line of Saul than we dare admit. We need the David-like, Christ-like figure to come to us and say, "Do not fear. I didn't come to destroy you or condemn you or shame you or put you down. I came to love you and to love you in a way that builds you up, not puts you into some differential where you're always the recipient and I'm always looking down on you with condescension." Mephibosheth is the shame destroyer. So mid-20s probably. Never worked a day in his life. Wasn't his fault that his feet were crippled. Sad day for him because he knows it's the day his father and his grandfather were killed in battle, the very day he lost his ability to walk. Interesting, don't you find it curious that nobody from Saul's house and servants, Ziba I have in mind, was there to care for him? They seemed distant from him. They had to go get him somewhere. And he's actually living in a guy's house named Maker. Long way away. He's actually living in a place called Lo Debar. Do you know what that means in Hebrew? No place. Lo is no. Debar is word, place, or thing. He lives in a place called no word, no thing, no place. Huh. He doesn't have any of the land that his grandfather owned. He doesn't have any of the servants that served his grandfather. He doesn't have any of the name or the standing that his grandfather had. They had to go find him. David had to ask, "Do you know anybody?" What shame the world put Mephibosheth into and his little son Micah. What shame the world wants to put you into. What shame they're going to try to heap upon us. Just like they tried to heap upon Jesus and he despised it. We'll despise it as well. God give us grace. All of these things are meant to show us how stunningly kind and merciful God's love is to reach down to the very bottom and pull up you and me who are crippled in body and soul. Look at the humility of Mephibosheth. This is the humility we ought to have before God. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, verse 6, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And after David tells him, "I'm going to restore all your father Saul's land to you and you'll eat at my table always," he again pays homage. He bows low in humble gratitude to David. And he says, "What is your servant?" That's the exact same wording. This is so beautiful. Love the Bible so much. That's the exact same wording of what David says back in chapter 7 when he says, "What is your servant?" Mephibosheth gets it. He answers the very same way David answered God. "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Every other time dead dog is used, it's used as a metaphor in defiance. Whether it's Saul, whether it's Goliath, whoever says, "What, are you treating me like a dead dog?" It's defiance. "I'm not that. You're trying to treat me that way and I'm not that." Here's the only time in the Bible where it's owned by the person. That you should show regard for a dead dog such as I. We come to the Lord and we have nothing to offer Him. We come to the Lord dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 says. We come to the Lord and He loves us with a love that we cannot earn. We cannot manipulate, we cannot merit, we cannot plead enough or do enough to get. We come unable to do anything. In fact, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet David, as Christ here, lavishes table love, adoptive love, welcoming love to God, to Mephibosheth in the name of God and for the honor of God. Verse 7 ends by saying, and you shall eat at my table always. It's a picture of this beautiful removal of shame that David performs for Mephibosheth, whose name means destroyer of shame. In the Christian life, shame is an important reality, but we should understand it biblically, shouldn't we? The vast majority of the time, shame is something that you want to eject and get rid of as quickly as possible. Only briefly and only rarely, under the Holy Spirit, does shame come into our lives and is used almost like a surgeon's scalpel to do good healing. Listen to Romans chapter 6. Paul writes, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Paul is talking to the Romans and he's saying, you thinking about the sinful things you used to do for which now you are fully forgiven. It's like a scar. God came in with a scalpel and he cut there, and then he healed there, and he removed sickness and illness in that surgery, and you can praise his name. You're alive and well now. You look back and you have the capacity by the Holy Spirit to say, I'm ashamed in a healthy way of what I once did as a sinner. We would call that conviction. It's a sweet reality, but it's very temporary, and it's always by the Holy Spirit, and it's always in accordance with God's word. No one, no church, no elder, no one in your family, no one in the culture, no writer, alive or dead, no songwriter, no influencer in social media. Nobody has the right to add on to, change, or minimize the Bible and then add shame onto you or me. But that's happening everywhere. I'm terrified of doing it. Terrified of doing it. We should be terrified of ever adding rules and laws and cause for shame upon anyone beyond the very simple, clear things Holy Scripture says so sweetly, so gently, so tenderly, like a surgeon's scalpel, like a father performing surgery on his own child with such tenderness, only to heal, never to harm. The vast majority of the shame, like the shame on Mephibosheth, should be destroyed. It should be ejected. It should be jettisoned from us, that we have no more traffic with it or conversation or submission to it. So David says to Mephibosheth, and the Spirit says to you and me, do not fear. Because the beloved of God, always speak kindness to cast out fear. Finally, the beloved of God, always enact kindness to enlarge God's kingdom. The beloved of God, always enact kindness to enlarge God's kingdom. And here I'm just simply going to ask you to decide to be the person who initiates kindness in every conversation and in your every relationship. Wherever you go, whoever you talk to, whatever's happening, whatever ministry, whatever church event, whatever home conversation or online conversation or phone call or text interchange, whatever happens, be the one to initiate kindness into the conversation. Be that one. It does not matter what anybody else says or doesn't say. Their actions are completely unrelated to how you're going to initiate or respond. You be the one to always insert kindness. And it'll mean all the more into the ones where everybody expects you to be angry or defensive. I get that from 2 Samuel 9. 9 through 13. Look at the way David enacts kindness. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. So Mephibosheth is now a master, a landowner. He's in the line of Saul, king of Israel. And you and your sons, talking to Ziba now, and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce. You were Saul's servant, and somehow, somewhere along the line, I'm not going to probe into it, David says, you got disconnected from his grandson. I don't know about that. Your job's back with him, David says. Smart king. You shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. You see how he focuses on your master's grandson? He's the guy you should be serving all the way along, Ziba. What were you doing? But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, third time he calls him that, shall always eat at my table. You're going to make him food and he won't even need it. You're going to make him food and he's going to say, I'm good. You guys eat it. I'm going to have dinner at the palace. And Ziba said to the king, or I forgot to read. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So now Mephibosheth has Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Sons is this glorious biblical term for all men and women who are trusting in Jesus Christ and come into the presence of Almighty God, who is just and holy and cannot look with his pure eyes upon evil, worthy of condemning us to an eternity in hell. And because we come shrouded and protected and united in Jesus Christ, we turn to that holy God and we say, Abba, Father. Mephibosheth is wheeled into the palace, and at his table, David's table, he sits and he eats with David and all of David's children and wives and all his servants. And there's Mephibosheth, the slayer, the destroyer of shame. And he's eating at David's table as one of his sons. There probably isn't a more beautiful picture of the gospel in the Bible than that. Boaz welcomes Ruth to the table. Solomon writes, I brought my beloved to the banqueting table, and the banner over her is love. Revelation says there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. Sinners from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, Mephibosheths of every stripe, sword, and kind, are going to be brought, having sought the salvation through Christ alone and having their shame destroyed. And they shall sit at my marriage banquet, Christ says. David honors Mephibosheth and lifts him up, destroying the shame and making him one of his own sons, all because he loves so deeply his father Jonathan, and because for God's sake, the love of God is filling up David and coursing in his life. And we're reminded at the very end of the chapter, oh yeah, and his feet were crippled. His feet were crippled, meaning there's this constant reminder over and over again that neither he nor we ever deserve the grace and the mercy that we receive. In fact, all that we ever receive, we receive because it is grace and mercy. There's never a time when we come up to God's level and start cooperating with him. We are always and forever and happily in his debt. Paul ends a major section in Romans with Romans 10. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, and he quotes Isaiah, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Sons, brothers and sisters, beloved ones at the landing, I call you out of shame, every one of you. If you've never trusted in Christ alone, you come join us. Be the Mephibosheth with us and trust in Christ, who is, like David here, your great king who welcomes you to his table. If you are a Mephibosheth, though you've walked with the Lord for a long time, I'm calling you out of shame. I don't know what you feel like you're not good at, what you feel like you're blind at or you're incapable of or what you can't do. But don't focus on what you can't do. Those very things are the things that makes God say, I'm your great physician. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. So receive his kindness. It's our only hope before a royal and a holy king. Speak his kindness. It overflows in you. Let it out. It's God speaking through you. Enact his kindness. It's the way the kingdom will be built at the landing and in this city and on the earth. Every leader, lead in kindness always. Every spouse, speak kindness to each other always. Every parent, speak kindness to your children always. Every co-worker, co-minister, counselor, servant, always traffic in kindness. Outreach evangelist, always speak kindness to the lost, even when there lies an opposition. Come in response. Think, feel, speak, and enact kindness to your enemies. For when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Let's pray. Lord, I have, as best as you've helped me, discharged the burden that you placed on me from this chapter. Fix what I have said, purify, clarify, pierce hearts with whatever you wish to use from 2 Samuel 9 to bless these and us, we Mephibosheths, who are welcomed at your table. Let the course of our conversations at lunch at the landing be marked by the wonder that we, dead in our trespasses and sins, are welcome to live with you at your table. Cause all our interactions to be so seasoned with kindness that others who might observe say, "My, how they love one another." Banish the devil from our midst, wherever he is trying to sow seeds of anger or fear or division or unbelief or false teaching or cooling of spiritual passion. Evict him and his demonic attempters to accuse and to lie. Pour out your Holy Spirit in power and in freedom and in joy. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom to love and to show kindness and to live with David-like, Christ-like generosity and honor. We're so broken, Lord. We're so very broken. And there's empty chairs here that signal just how very broken we can be. And there's hurting people in this city. The way the economy and government and culture is going, it's leaving carnage everywhere. For the sake of Jesus Christ, is there still anyone left among our enemies whom we could show your kindness to? Surely there is. Bring to us and cause us to see the Mephibosheths of this city, and we will receive them as you help us. Do that and so much more than my small faith can envision. Extend, expand, enlarge your kingdom of kindness, Lord. The world is starving for it. Bless with healing and with warmth and with welcome and with joy any who have come today with a burden so painful they don't even have words to describe it in prayer. Give them faith to come and ask a brother or sister to pray along with them for the sake of the unburdening of their soul from what they brought in. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for our salvation in him, for the greatest thing in all the world is to be saved. We love that. Make it so for us and make it so for everyone in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.